has joined. Has joined. Has joined.
Good afternoon.
Does anybody remember where we left off last week?
I think I missed last week. But December the 8th, we were on chapter 20, so that was my last time. But I think you had another time.
Right, I had a class. Chapter 21, part 1, and I can't remember where we left off the reading. There's 43 verses in chapter 21, and I don't know, remember which verse we stopped at.
I don't remember either. I think I missed one or two questions myself.
Maybe check the recording list.
Yeah, it's online, and I just didn't put the verse numbers down, so
That's
a problem. And I'd have to listen through the whole thing, so I don't want to do that right now. see if I can remember. Yeah, I remember. It's chapter 21. We're going to start at verse 19. And we'll start with the L'shem Yehud. L'shem Yehud Kudsha Berechu Ishkinte Bitkilu Urchimu Utkilu Utkilu Urchimu Liakta L'shem Yud He Bavate V'Yehuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'sok Torah Mitzvah V'ayhino Amadunai Elohino Aleinu Ma'asei Yadenu Kedunei Aleinu Ma'asei Yadenu Kedunei. Verse 19. Hare v'nei acharon ha-kohanim shalosh esrei harim u'migreshehen. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests were 13 cities with the open land about them. And the families of the children of Kohat, the Levites, even the rest of the children of Kohat, they had the cities of their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. So this is verse 20, which I should have read in Hebrew first, so I will read it in Hebrew now. U'mishpechot b'nei kechat ha-levim ha-notarim mivnei kechat Vayehi arei goralam. Verse 21. Vayipnu lachem et ir miklat harotzeach et shechem ve'et migrasheha v'har Ephraim v'et gezer v'et migrasheha. And they gave them Shechem with the open land about it in the hill country of Ephraim, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Gezer with the open land about it. Gezer is the name of a city, but Gezer is also the Hebrew word for stealing, for theft. And just to remind you, I stopped counting words and letters for these verses because the subjects are, it's basically laying out the land. And since I've never had the time to really analyze all the different names of the cities, the connection of the word counts and the letter counts really does not make a lot of connection. So, and because of timing, this way we can complete this chapter today, is hopefully. Verse 22. We at migrasheha, we at Beit Horon, we at migrasheha, harim arba. And Kibzaim with the open land about it, and Beit Horon with the open land about it. Four cities. Verse 23. Umi mate dan et el teche, we et migrasheha, et Gibton Vet Migrasheta. And out of the tribe of Dan, Eltik, with the open land about it. Gibbethon, with the open land about it. The word Migrasheha is being translated open land about it. But if you look at the Shoresh, the root of the word is Gimel Resh, which is Aramaic for a stranger. And it's really coming, the mem at the beginning of the word is translated as from, and the hey at the end of the word can have the meaning of going in the direction of. It would be a strange fire, because the shin is fire. So that the open land about it is an opening to being misled. When I say misled, obviously, when the cities of the Levites were given to the various families, they were also given 2,000 hectares, or a length of a square of 2,000, whatever the word that's used to describe the 2,000, the square. So the city was always included farmlands, but not all of the farmlands. They were able to raise some crops, but never enough for themselves. They always received the tithing from the other tribes. So this word to me is very, very unique and very interesting, because it's indicating that the Levites were left with a situation where they had to depend on the other tribes, essentially depending on Hashem, and that left an opening for a lack of certainty. Verse 24. Et aya alone the et migrasheha. Et gat rimon v'et migrasheha arim arba. Aijalon, with the open land about it. Gat rimon, with the open land about it. Four cities. Verse 25. Umi Machatziat Mate Menashe Etana Viet Migrasheha Viet Gat Rimon Viet Migrasheha Arim Shetaim. And out of the half tribe of Menashe, the Tanakh with the open land about it, and Gat Rimon with the open land about it. Two cities. 26. Kol arim eser umigrishehen lemishpechot b'nei kehat hanotarim. All the cities of the families of the rest of the children of Kohat were 10, with the open land about them. Verse 27. Ulivne Gershon mi mishpechot alevim mechatzi mate menashe et ir miklar harotzea et gilon ga et v'yeshtera, v'yet migrashecha, arim shetayim. And unto the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, out of the half-tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan, with the open land about it, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Bishtera, with the open land about it, two cities. The area called Golan was a city. It's Golan in Bashan, and Bashan must be Syria. Golan is the heights, which in the modern world has been an area of dispute between Syria and Israel. And currently Israel has won the dispute through war, and the modern state of Israel feels that it needs the Golan in order to defend itself, because the Golan is literally the heights above the valleys in the north. Why was the Golan considered a city rather than what it is today? Just something to be considered. I'm not sure I'm right. It's just there has to be a meaning to the word Golan, like there is to all of them. And also, the word Golan is missing a vav. If you look at the way it's written, gimel lamed vav nun, whereas in the pronunciation, it's the vav is moved to be before the letter lamed, not after. So there is a significant message in that. Not that I know what the message is, but it's something that needs to be meditated upon. Verse 28. Umimate istaskar et kishrion v'et migrashecha et hadavrat. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion, with the open land about it, Zobrot, with the open land about it. Verse 29. Et Yarmut, v'et migrasheha, et ein ganiz, ganim, v'et migrasheha, arim arba. Yarmuth, with the open land about it, and Ganim, with the open land about it, four cities. Verse 30. Umimate asher et mishal et migrashecha et avdon v'et migrashecha. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal, with the open land about it, Abdon, with the open land about it. Verse 31. Et Chilkat, v'et migrashecha, v'et rechov, v'et migrashecha, arim arba. Chilkat, with the open land about it, and Rehob, with the open land about it, four cities. Verse 32. Umimate Naphtali migrasha b'et kartan b'et migrasha arim shalosh. And out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh in Galilee, with the open land about it, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Hamot Dor with the open land about it, and Kartan with the open land about it, three cities. Verse 33. Kol arei hager shuni lemishpechotam shalos esrei iru migrashehen. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, with 13 cities, with the open land about them. The last word, umigrashehen, is the plural for migrasheha. So it converts it from a it converts it to a plural noun as opposed to a singular noun, which is really no big thing, but it seems it could just as well have left the vowel alone to han instead of hen. And the hen, the segol, the three dots in a triangular shape, is essentially the right connects to chesed, whereas the Patak connects to the Keter. So there is a significant change, but you don't really realize it unless you've studied the Kabbalah and started to learn the vowels and the meaning and the connections to the Sephirot between the vowels and the letters. Verse 34. And U'mishpechot b'nei merari ha'levim Hanotarim met mate zivulun et ya ne'am v'et migrasheha et karta v'et migrasheha. And unto the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites, out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with the open land about it, and Karta with the open land about it. Verse 35. Et dimna v'et migrasheha et nachalal v'et migrasheha arim arba. Dimna with the open land about it, nachalal with the open land about it, four cities. Verse 36. Umimate gad et ir miklat harotzea et ramot bagilad v'et migrasheha v'et machanaim v'et migrasheha. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramot in Gilead, with the open land about it, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Mahanaim with the open land about it. Verse 37. Et Heshbon v'et migrasheha et yazer v'et migrasheha kol arim arba. Heshbon with the open land about it, Yazir with the open land about it, four cities in all. Verse 38. Bo Harim Livne Merari Mishpachotam Hanoharim, Mi Mishpachot Halevim, Vayehi Goralam Arim Sheteyam Esrei. Now these were the cities of the children of Merari according to their families, even the rest of the families of the Levites, and their lot was 12 cities. Verse 39. Olare Halevim, Betoch Achuzat Bnei Israel, Arim Arbaim, Ushmone Umi Grishehem. All the cities of the Levites, 48 cities with the open land about them, shall be in the midst of the possession of the children of Israel. The number 48 is a unique number. It's in the word Memchet, it has a connection to the Shoresh of brains. The unity, one of the ways of understanding brains is a physical brain, but it also has to do with the unity of Chachma and Bina, because they represent the higher levels outside of this physical world that are always unified. And they also represent the concept of wisdom and understanding, and how that relates to our world, because everything starts in the brain. Everything starts with a thought. The number 48 is the number of ways of acquiring Torah, as listed in the chapter, I believe it's 5 or 6 of the Perkei Avot. The last chapter of the Perkei Avot, and it lists 48 ways to acquire Torah. Verse 40. Tihiyena he'arim ha'ele ir migrashecha sevivotecha ken lekol he'arim. Even these cities, everyone with the open land around about it, thus it shall be with all these cities. Verse 41. Vayiten Adonai Yohewahe Adanu Yo. Yoahidawanu heyo, Li Israel et kol haaretz, Asher nishpa latet la'avotam, Vayirashu ha'vieshvuva. So the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. Verse 42. Vayanach Adonai Yohewahe Adanu Yo Yohahedawanu Heyo. Lachem misaviv kekol asher nishba la'avotam, v'lo amad ish bifneichem mikol hayaveichem et kol oyaveichem natan Adonai Yohewahe Adanu Yo. Yo aheda wandu heyo, be adam. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Verse 43. Lo nafal davar, mikol hadavar hato, asher diber Adonai, yo hewahe adanu yo, yo aheda wandu heyo, el bet Yisrael hakoba. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord, which Hashem had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. We should return to the Psalms, the Parsha landing page, or the commentary from the Sefer Yetzirah. And we'll begin to read the commentary, starting with the cities of the priests and the Levites. Following the establishment of the cities of refuge for unwitting killers, the next step in laying the foundations for a truly godly society in the Holy Land was to set aside special cities up and down the country for the Levites and the priests, as God had commanded Moses. What we need to truly understand is that these cities represented the idea of jail in our modern society. They weren't really jail in the sense that the person could leave at any time. But if he did leave, he was then subject to being killed by the manslayer. By the relative of the person that he had killed by accident. There's a lot of spiritual truth revealed in that concept. And it's really too long to go into, but it's something that should be contemplated by every student of Kabbalah. Why is it better to have a city of refuge rather than a jail? Under Torah law, those who had a special responsibility for maintaining the spiritual bond of the people as a whole with Hashem were not a group of democratically elected or self-selecting religious leaders. Rather, they were a hereditary caste consisting of the entire tribe of the Levites, of whom one family in particular, the descendants of Aaron, were set aside as Kohanim, the priests. The Torah had provided a unique system of tithing of produce and other vital necessities to be given by all the people in order to provide the priests, the Kohanim, and the Levites with their livelihood, so as to leave them free from the need to earn a living, in order not only to serve in the temple, but also to be able to teach the people Torah and minister to their spiritual needs. The Kohanim were to receive truma, 2% of a farmer's crops, together with the first fruits and all the dough, the challah, gifts of wool for their clothing, choice parts of animals slaughtered for regular consumption, portions of sacrificial animals, and certain other gifts. The Levites were to receive ma'aser, 10% of the crops, for their livelihood, out of which they were to contribute one-tenth as their own truma ma'aser to the priests. What is really an amazing revelation in this paragraph And it's really available when you're reading the Torah about the contributions by the other tribes to the Levites and to the Kohanim. There is no incentive for them to solicit donations. There's no incentive to give a good report, to describe something, to coerce additional livelihood being given to the Levites or to the Kohanim. This is very unlike the relationship of the spiritual leaders in our society, whether they are priests or ministers or rabbis or Amun, the leaders of the Muslim temples. These people have an incentive to entice additional money contributions, even if it's just getting the board to raise the rabbi's salary. But your spiritual connection, the teachings about and with the Torah that the Levites and the Kohanim represented, we have lost it because the system we have gives an incentive to our leaders to not be leaders, to abuse their authority. When one understands that, it's just an amazing system that Hashem sets up and how it got corrupted so that the rabbis have this incentive and the other religions the same thing. It's just a real corruption to what the Torah tells us to do. Our present chapter, 21, gives an account of the cities set aside from the territorial portions of the other tribes in order to provide the Levites and the priests places for their residence and for their livestock and other needs. It was not forbidden for the Levite or the priest to work the land, but their main task was to serve in the temple and to teach and minister to the people. The account in our chapter parallels the account of the cities of the priests and Levites, given with their genealogy in Chronicles 1. Altogether, the priests and Levites received 42 cities of their own, together with the 6 cities of refuge for unwitting killers, who needed the presence of spiritual ministers to help them in their repentance, making a total of 48 cities, corresponding to the 48 ways in which the Torah is acquired. Of these, 13 were for the priests, the Kohanim, and the remaining 35 for the Levites. From the accounts here in Joshua and in Chronicles, it emerges that the different tribes did not contribute equal numbers of cities. Judah contributed the most, 8 cities, while Shimon only gave 1. Naphtali gave 3, and all the other tribes gave 4, each according to his inheritance. The Kohanim were all concentrated in the territories of Judah, in 9 cities, including that given by Shimon, who lived in Judah, and Benjamin. This made sense since the Kohanim were required to serve regularly in the sanctuary, in the temple, in Shiloh, in Nob, in Givon, and finally Yerushalayim, all of which were in or adjacent to the territories of Benjamin and Judah. The giving of Hebron, the outstanding jewel in the crown of Judah, to Aaron and his sons signifies the close alliance between the tribe of Judah and the priesthood. Ever since Aaron the priest had taken for his wife Elisheba, the sister of Nachshon, the prince of the tribe of Judah. The royal tribe of Judah took particular responsibility for the establishment of the temple, which was built through the efforts of David from the tribe of Judah and his son Solomon. It would be David's songs that were sung by the Levites in the temple as the Kohanim offered the sacrifices. The dispersal of the priests and Levites in cities up and down the land served a vital function in bringing the Torah and its spiritual message to the people. The Torah's unique method of giving the priests and Levites their livelihood ensured that they were in constant contact with the Israelite population of independent farmers who could never separate their business affairs from their religious obligations, because the priests and the Levites would come to their very barns and threshing floors in order to collect their tithes and their gifts. This was how the Torah, to which the priests and Levites were particularly devoted, percolated to the entire nation. Today, the majority of children of Israel do not live in agricultural societies, and in any case cannot give truma to the priests, since it may only be eaten in a state of ritual purity. And none of us are in a state of ritual purity. Truma goes to the priests, since it may only be eaten in a state of ritual purity, which today's Kohanim are unable to attain in the absence of the ashes of the red heifer, to purify them from defilement from the dead. Unless a Levite can prove his pedigree, there is no obligation to give him maaser. Thus, although there is still today an obligation to separate truma, which is 2%, and maaser, which is 10%, from the produce of Eretz Yisrael, the separation is largely symbolic, as we cannot give the gifts to their intended recipients. The contemporary equivalent of tithing for the priests and Levites is the charity money given to Torah scholars to enable them to pursue their profession of studying and teaching the Torah. The Rambam, Maimonides, was strongly opposed to the scholars relying on charity rather than working to make their living and supporting themselves to study Torah. However, in Rambam's time, it was possible to earn sufficient to live in about 3 hours of daily work. This would probably still be possible today were it not for the extravagances of contemporary civilization, whose obscene military budgets and many other excesses result in heavy taxation and all kinds of other expenses that eat away at people's income, leaving the majority enslaved to their work for many hours. Every day, without the generosity of the brave few who provide financial support for Torah scholars, the Torah would be in danger of being entirely forgotten by the people. Charity support for Torah scholarship is intended not to allow lazy layabouts to smoke and drink coffee all day in front of an open sefer. It is intended to enable truly sincere and devout seekers to discover and internalize God's Torah and prepare themselves to practice it and teach it to others. In our times of spiritual darkness and confusion, there is no worthier charitable cause than that of the Torah institutions that are genuinely and seriously pursuing the study of the Torah. wise, practically in our time, and spreading that knowledge among the wider population. Let us pray that as more and more Ba'alei Batim, working householders, make their way to the true Torah scholars to study, the overall level of Torah knowledge among the people will increase to the point where we will be ready to return to the temple system with its priests and Levites speedily in our time. And may we all say, Amen. That's the end of our class. Does anyone have any questions? On two other classes today, one at 4:30 West Coast time is the Deep Zohar class, and at 7 o'clock we will have a Tikkuni Zohar class. I bid you all Shalom Gadol, much peace and serenity in your life. Shalom.
Shalom, thank you.
Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom.